Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians. Chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you to give us another opportunity we may hear your word. So we tell you that we are all here, and speak to our hearts. May your words really sink deeply into our hearts, that it may grow according to your will. Now, Lord, we pray that you speak, Lord, we may hear. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. By the mercy of the Lord, we would like to continue to share on the inner life of Paul. Now, at the very beginning, I would like to conclude the first stage of Paul's life. Now, we have mentioned, probably, there are four major lessons Paul has learned in his first stage. Now, this evening, I would like to touch on the last one, that is, cross versus world. About 150 years ago, in ancient China, now there is a kind of practice which is very inhumane. And I still don't understand why this happened. But anyway, we know in China, about 150 years ago, and you see, some people there believe that for a lady to have a small feet, that is beautiful. So in order to cultivate that beauty, so when the baby girl is very, very young, very, very small, then instead of let the feet grow naturally, they try to bind the feet. And they use the cloth to wrap the feet, to bind the feet. And for that reason, then you discover many feet remain the same size. And some people, they thought these are very beautiful, and they even describe this kind of feet as a 3-inch golden lilies. Now, as you know, this is very inhumane. And, but that's happened in China. Now, I would like to borrow this kind of picture to show to you. Now, a life can grow unto maturity and also its beauty. Now, life, if you let it grow, now it will grow unto maturity. And so, if you let the feet grow, now it will grow to a certain size, which really look beautiful. But sometimes, you see, we try to hinder the growth of life. So when we consider the life growing process, now we have to pay attention to some factors which may be the hindrance to the growth of life. Now this is very true to the biological life, and this is also true to the spiritual life. So when we study the inner life of Paul, now, we definitely have to pay attention to this aspect. We would like to know, now, in the growing process of Christian life, now, do we encounter some hindrances which really hinder the growing process of life? And now, if you read the Paul's life carefully, now, it seems that we can come to this conclusion. In different stages, you find that Paul did have, you do find some hindrance to his life. And now we try to find out. Now, especially in the first stage, now we discover the main hindrance to the life, growth of life of Paul is this matter of the world. Now, this is true with Paul. This is also very true with us. Now, if we want to follow the Lord, and then you discover sometimes the reason we cannot grow. Because if you let the life of Christ grow in us, it will grow naturally. You don't have to try to help the life to grow. No. The life will grow very naturally and finally unto maturity. But sometimes on our part, we can put some hindrance. we can put some hindrance such that it will hinder the life growing. Now, there are several factors in our Christian life. Now, very interesting, if you really study the life growing process of Christian life, now you discover in the beginning stage, I would say there are several factors. You see, the world, the flesh, and self. These are all hindering factors to the life, to the growing process of life. But now, especially in the beginning stage of Christian life. Now, very interesting, you discover the world can be a very, very big hindrance to the growth of Christian life. So now let's try to come back to the Paul's life and see how God was dealing with Paul. Now, in the Word of God, the way to deal with all these hindrances, always by cross. Now, cross always try to remove the hindrance that will hinder the growth of life. So now let us pay attention to this lesson Paul has learned. Cross versus well. Now, last time we have mentioned toward the end of the first days of Paul. Paul told us he knows a man in Christ. Then he told us something happened and how he was caught up to the third heaven and how he was caught up to the paradise and wonderful experience. But about that time, that means about 14 years ago. Now, if you know, I already told you, this 2 Corinthians roughly was written at the end of the second stage of Paul's life. So if you trace back 14 years backwards, then you will discover it falls almost exactly the end of first stage of the life of Paul. Now, his revelation was so great. And for that reason, you remember, he said, because of surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So we know that a thorn in the flesh was given at the end of the first stage of Paul's life. Now, Bible students are very interesting in this thorn. Even this thorn caused so much pain in the life of Paul. Now, people can make a study out of the thorn of in the flesh. They even can write a thesis about it. But for Paul, it was such a pain. Because this thorn is not something which will be pricky, not something is pricky, no. Actually, in Greek, the thorn here means the stick. So it's something twisting and moving in the flesh of Paul. So it speaks of some kind of physical handicap. Now, we don't know what kind of handicap is that. Now, you know, Sir Ramsey suggests that probably it is malaria. You see, a kind of disease bothered Paul from time to time. And some other people suggest that probably it's something else. Now, of course, definitely we'd like to know what is this thorn in the flesh. We don't know. And the Bible didn't tell us clearly. Paul didn't tell us. But the only thing we know that this is some kind of physical handicap. Somehow torture Paul. Somehow make him uncomfortable. Somehow really make him suffer. That we know. So that has been given at the end of the first stage of the life of Paul. Now, without the intention to solve this problem, what is that thorn in the flesh of Paul? Let me just present to you some important facts. Now, then you, brothers and sisters, you can come to certain kind of a conclusion. But anyway, I only present some facts to you. And I myself am very convinced these are the facts. Even we cannot say this is the thorn of flesh. But definitely, this probably is part of it. Now, Bible scholars try to find many, many possibility to explain this thorn of flesh. But anyway, you will discover that probably all these answers, not necessarily
any one of them is correct one, probably the combination of these two may be closer to the truth. We don't know.
But again, I say, the Bible didn't tell us exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. But, my brothers and sisters, my burden is that we would like to know, most likely, what kind of lesson Paul has learned at that time.
Of course, one way, because he already explained, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn in the flesh. That we know.
Now, before I present some facts to you, let me remind you one thing. And then, when we come back to these facts, probably these facts will give you some feeling, or at least ring some bell in your heart. Now, let us remember one thing. That is, Paul is a man of free will. The religious world of Hebrew, the cultural world of Greek, and the political and the military world of Rome. So you have Hebrew world plus Greek world and plus Roman world. And we know that how he was well educated in Jerusalem. He was Hebrew of Hebrews. And we know that he was brought up in the city of Tarsus, which is the university town at that time. Very famous one. And not only that, and we know that Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a free man. He was free to travel from one corner of the empire to the other. So you see, brothers and sisters, Paul is a man of free will. He had a very keen sight of the world. Now, before he was on his way to Damascus, he already prepared very well to reach the top of this world. Actually, he was considered the cream in that time. You see, actually, he was ready to climb up to the roof of this world. He never prepared to encounter Christ our Lord. No, that never would come prepared. He never prepared that on his way to Damascus, he was going to meet the risen Lord. No. But one thing he prepared himself very well. That is, he tried to reach the top or the roof of this great world, which represented by Hebrew, represented by Greeks, represented by Romans. Now, brothers and sisters, you remember very well. In the inscription of the cross of our Lord, there were three languages written. The king of Jews. Latin, and the Hebrews, and also Greeks. So you see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't understand what is the world. Especially for young people. Now I remember very well because I know it from my own experience. When I first was saved, and I loved the Lord so much. But you see, brothers and sisters, at that time, you discover one thing. That is, I love the Lord, I also love the world. And I just cannot understand why the elderly brothers and sisters, they always say, love not the world. And sometimes I think to myself, it is much easier for older folks to say, love not the world. Because now, you see, they have tasted everything of the world. And now, you see, their hands are trembling, their feet are trembling. Of course they will say to the young people, love not the world. But for we young people, you see, brothers and sisters, we love the Lord. But at the same time, this world is so splendid, so attractive. And why you say, we love not the world? But actually, it's not just old folks said that. We know the Word of God said, love not the world. So we struggle with the Word of God. You see, on the one hand, we love the Lord. On the other hand, we love the world. So you see, I can never solve this problem until one day. I don't know why. Somehow one day, the love of our Lord, the love of Christ, somehow has been poured into my heart. Now one day, I vividly remember very well, when I was touched, when I was touched by the great love of Lord, then, my brothers and sisters, I discovered I could pray such a prayer. I said, Lord, it is not that this world is not lovable. It is because you are more lovable than the world. It is not that I can say goodbye to the world. It is because you are the chief among 10,000. You ought to have all my heart. You ought to occupy me, and I only consider you as my world. But brothers and sisters, the more I understand the Word of God,
Then later I discover one thing. What is the world? If you know the world, then you understand why love knows the world. And if you know the world, then you begin to understand why the world is one of the main hindrances to the growth of our Christian life. It's very important. Now you see, brothers and sisters, that three languages tells us what the world is. So you see, brothers and sisters, and it is the world that represents, the religious world represented by Hebrew. It is the political and military world represented by Romans. It is the cultural world represented by Greeks. And you put three together, you discover this world crucified our Lord. This world say to our Lord, away with him, away with him. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is the world. If you know that it is this world, condemn our Lord, put our Lord on the cross, and say, away with him, away with him. Then we know what is this world. Now, Paul, before he was converted, and we know that he was a man of free will. And he had a very keen sight of the world. Our brothers and sisters, on the way to Damascus, and you know, there was a strong light from heaven, flashed around him. And Paul fell in the ground. Now, one thing we know, his outward eyes has been blind. And now it pleased God to reveal his son in Paul. Then his inner eyes began to open. Paul saw a new world. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, his eyes was blind. He was very keen. He had very keen sight of his world. But on the way to Damascus, thank God. And that experience, you know, God has done something. You discover Paul was blinded. What does that mean? That means now you see, brothers and sisters. Yet formerly, he had a very keen sight of the world. But on the way to Damascus, you discover that Paul was blinded. A new world within. And now he discovered Christ is his world. And that's completely different from the world he knew before. Of course, later Ananias came and restored his eyesight. That we know very well. But don't forget, when Paul told his own story, he said, since I could not see because of blindness of that light. You see, brothers, that blindness of that light, so that's why I could not see. It is that light really blind, make him blind. Make him not seeing the world. Make him, that you see, make it so that his outward eyes were blinded. So now we know what is vision. Vision means somehow your outward eyes, you cannot see anything, but somehow you can see something in your inner eyes, in your spirit. So we know that now we know that the brightness of that light, because of brightness of the light, he simply become blind. That's the fact. So I'd like to let you know this is one of the facts we ought to keep in our mind. Then, after the first stage, then we come to the second stage, we know that Paul went to the missionary trip. And now, you remember, he went to visit Galatians, the church in Galatians. Now, once he, now in the book of Galatians, we remember he says a certain word. He said, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or love, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ. Now, at that time, he said, my bodily condition. So no doubt, there's something to do with his physical handicap. While he was in the midst of the saints of Galatians. So then he continued to say, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So if you read the context, so somehow there may be some other things happen. But anyway, one of the things happened is something to do with Paul's eyes. Now, I emphasize this very much because I think this somehow connected with his lesson of the world. Now, especially later, when you come to the book of the Epistle of Galatians, if you read the context, again you see that he connects this eye disease with the wealth. If you read the context. So you see, brothers and sisters, now I only present you these facts, and you know that somehow his weak bodily condition was connected with his eye problem, because he has eye trouble, so that now these saints in Galatians would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul. So from here, we know that somehow something to do with his eyes. And then we read the second Thessalonian, which was written at the middle of the second stage of his life. And then he said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So evidently, he had eye trouble. He couldn't write himself. So at that time, even the first two letters, the earlier letters, he asked someone else to write it for him. But at the very end, he writes his own greeting with my own hand. So that's why I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. And then, when we come to the end of the second stage. Okay, let me say it again. At the end of the first stage, a thorn in the flesh. And then, toward the middle, he already visited churches in Galatia, Salaka. And then those people even tried to pluck out their eyes and give them to him. In the middle of the second stage, and we discover he couldn't write the letter himself. He had to ask some other people to help him, but at the end, he tried to write some greeting with his own hand. Now, that we know. That's the fact we know. And then come to the end of the second stage. So again, roughly 10 years has gone by. And when he come to the chapter 6, verse 11 of Galatians, and he said, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Now, brothers and sisters, I couldn't understand this statement for some time, because I thought that Paul was very humorous. He almost finished that letter to Galatians, and then all of a sudden he said, "See, with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, if you study Galatians, when you come to verse 10, you know it's finished. Now, only when you come to verse 11. Then he said, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Now, because of that, he continued to say something. And then you put all these things together, then somehow you begin to understand something here. Now, you know, here Paul said, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. What does that mean? That means somehow his eyes become poor and poor. Somehow his eyes getting deteriorating. Somehow he was getting worse and worse. I couldn't understand this statement before, but I think one day, I myself had eye problem. Now, before I was 50, I got a cataract. And at the very beginning, I can see, if someone asked me how many fingers, I would say two. But after a few more months, then I would say only one. Because I cannot distinguish three or two. Now, gradually, my eyes getting dimmer and dimmer. I cannot see very, very clearly. And then I remember very well when I was going to preach, and I cannot read my Bible because really so small. At that time, if I want to know some news, you see, I cannot read newspaper. Only thing I can do is to watch television. But I cannot see the television because the television is so vague to me that I have to use telescope to watch. Because, but this way I'm able to see it because you see, it's so vague, you just cannot see anything. So what am I going to do? You see, then I know every time when I was preaching, I had to ask some brother to write a very big letter like this. And a very big letter, then I can read it, and then I began to preach. You see, before that, I was a man of very self-conscious. You see, when I was speaking, and if someone nodded his head, it means falling asleep, I couldn't go on anymore. You see, but thank God, at that time, after I got that disease, then I began to preach in the spirit. No matter what you are going to do. Because anyway, I cannot see a thing. You see, brothers and sisters? And so then I began to appreciate why Paul said, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand.
I was very curious why I got my eye, my cataract, even before I was 50 years old. So I read many books, I asked many doctors, and I didn't have diabetes, and I didn't have any other things. But one day, something struck me. Now I begin to discover what happened with myself, probably, why I have cataract. Then later I discussed with the doctors, and then it makes sense. You see, I love books. And I like to read books. If I go to any place, I always go to some library. So now, in early times, when I visit Richmond, I always like to visit Brother Kong's private library. And since he has so many good books, so and all those books are in public domain, so every time, not every time, sometimes when I got a chance, I try to borrow these many books. So what can I do? I can take home, because that belongs to him. So what can I do? What I can do is, I went to University of Richmond. So I went to a library. So I bought lots of pennies. You have to use dimes to put into it, then you make a zero copy at that time. Okay? Not like today. At that time you have to make that. And now you see, it's not just one book, sometimes 10 books. So usually sometimes I spend one day or some even 2 days, even 3 days. But actually I'm not doing here. I also doing everywhere. Because when I found some good book, I always, make a zero copy myself. And one by one. But now, brothers and sisters, awesome I discover. You see, at that time, the zero machine is not as advanced as today. So when you open it, you will find that light was very, very bright. Very, very bright. So you never try to glance at it. If you do it, you will be bright. But at that time, since I was so careless, I make the zero, and then I open it because I want to have more of copies. So you see, you now you can make how much strong light I have received from the Xerox machine. And whole day, probably 10 hours, then next day another 10 hours, not only in Richmond, probably in New York, or probably in Philadelphia, and other places. So now you see, brothers and sisters, if you go to ask any doctors, now one of the causes of cataract is because of the brightness of light. So you see, brothers and sisters, now I begin to understand. If you, after you read all these verses, and especially, I already told you, if you read Galatians, when you come to verse 10, it ought to be end. But then Paul continued to say, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Then he continues, but may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, brothers and sisters, in the verse 11, he talked about his own vision, poor vision. But then, in verse 14, he talked about the cross. He talked about the world. He said, it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As far as I am concerned, the world is on the cross. As far as the cross and world is concerned, I am on the cross. What does that mean? As far as I am concerned, the world is through. As far as the world is concerned, I am through. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you read the whole context once, twice, three times, and especially when you come to the very end, verse 17, he said, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. So you see, brothers and sisters, you cannot help but somehow you can appreciate what happened with Paul. Yes, his eyesight has been restored. But my brother and sister, you discover to Paul, this world is getting dimmer and dimmer. Getting darker and darker. You see, brothers and sisters, 80% of the message of this world is from our eyes. Now, how much Paul can receive something from the world? Because his eyes getting dimmer and dimmer. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is the lesson on the world. The only way to deal with the world is the cross. So my brothers and sisters, if you read the light of Paul, now you can help but think that, you see, brothers and sisters, and his world is getting dimmer. And after the first stage, now he was sent out to the world.
Now, you see, brothers and sisters, now he entered into the second stage of his life. Now, my brothers and sisters, he began his trip with his physical handicap. So now the Lord is going to use him to evangelize the world. But now let us remember, God was not used a healthy Paul. Now Paul is a man with handicap. Now if this eye problem is indeed a thorn of flesh, then in the flesh, then you discover when he traveled, you see, he cannot see the world very well. And I still remember when I got my cataract. Once I visited Taipei, and somehow I fall into somewhere. You see, because I cannot see. And sometimes when I take I thought I took some bread, actually it's napkin. You can see it very clearly. Really. So this world becomes darker and darker. Now how can you travel with such a health condition? And I need my wife to help me, and sometimes you have to watch your steps. If not careful, you will fall down. Now, my brother and sister, if a king tries to send ambassador to the other nation, what kind of ambassador are you going to send out? If you want to send someone to preach the gospel, you need someone which is very strong, which is healthy. Then you can send them to the world. But my brothers and sisters, let us remember. And Paul went out, and he had his very famous three missionary journeys with such a handicap. Now he wants to win the world for Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, by the grace of the Lord, by the dealing of God, he has lost all world. This whole world is dimmer and dimmer, is darker and darker. But thank God, only the one who has lost the whole world, he is the one who can win the whole world for Christ. That's the secret. That's the explanation of his second stage. You see, brothers and sisters, we admire. We say Paul is a great missionary. He was a great traveler. Today people try to follow the step of Paul and visit the same place. And many people, at least I know some people from Taiwan, they were very healthy. They took airplanes, they took bus, but they got sick. They couldn't travel very far. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, Paul was a man with handicaps. Paul probably was a man with a cataract. He cannot see very, very well. But now you see, brothers and sisters, God will use such a person. It is true, the world denied the world. The world denied the Lord. The world said, away with him, away with him. The cross, if you look at the cross, you will find three languages to tell you the whole world rejects our Lord. Thank God, when the Christ was lifted up, he will adore many people to him. So you see, brothers and sisters, if Paul really take up the cross, if Paul really allowed the cross to deal deeply in his heart, then you discover, on the one hand, he has lost all the world. He has lost the clear contact with the world. But at the same time, this is the secret. God will use him to win the world for Christ. So, my brothers and sisters, when you meditate upon it, you cannot help but remember one phrase in the Word of God. Now, if you read Isaiah 33:23, there is a wonderful phrase there. He said, then the prey of an abundant spoil will be divided. The lame will take the plunder. What does that mean? The cripple like Paul will take the spoil. And my brothers and sisters, after 11 years of labor, now, and if you know very well, and many historians, they confess that. You see, at the ascension of our Lord, there was only 120 disciples. But 30 years later, and because of labors of Paul traveled from one corner to another corner. Now, today, usually we need a map to show you how the three missionary journey. Then you can appreciate the whole thing. But this is not a classroom, so there's no need for a map. Now, all we need is just simple impression is that Paul really bring the gospel from one corner to another. But my brothers and sisters, when you see him win so many people to Christ, then you discover the lame will take the plunder. Can you believe it, brothers and sisters? So, some people wonder why Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul.
Now, it's very, you see, why he changed his name. And, you know, when he first visited Cyprus, the governor of Cyprus, the name was Paul. And then, according to the tradition at that time, a general, if he conquered a certain place, for example, if the general conquered Africa, then Africa becomes part of his name. So you see, brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, you see, when Paul visits Cyprus, when he met the governor will be one for Christ. Now, how sometimes you wonder why Paul has such a power? Where he has such a, you see, Paul, he's very different. His gospel preaching is very, very effective. When he met the governor was saved. When he preached the gospel to here and there, then many cities were transformed. So you see, brothers and sisters, according to statistics, after 300 years of persecution, now, then you discover in the Roman Empire, every true citizen, you will find one Christian. You see, brothers and sisters, and if you want to know how this happened, of course, there are many, many factors. But no doubt, you have to remember, God indeed raised a great servant, Paul. Use him to bring the Roman Empire, to bring a Roman Empire to the feet of Christ. And no doubt, he was a great evangelist. But how? Why he was so used by the Lord? The explanation is, the lame will take the plunder. The cripple will take the spoil. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is the secret of Paul. This is the reason why he was a great evangelist. How many miles Paul had traveled? Now, some Bible scholars did some estimation. I think this is very correct. I checked it one by one. Because, you see, they did it very carefully. You see, the first trip, second trip, and from here to there, how many miles, from here to there, by land or by sea. You see, you cannot imagine the whole life of Paul, how many miles he had traveled. Now, according to one estimate, is 12,000 miles altogether, by land and by sea, mostly on foot. Now, that's equivalent to the half of the circle of the earth. You know how big is our earth, our planet. Now, if you really follow the equator, and then you will find a big circle, and Paul, actually, he has traveled half of the circle. Can you believe it? And Paul was a sick man with handicap. Paul, with a man, probably with cataract, my brothers and sisters, he can travel 12,000 miles and most likely by foot. It's a long walk, brothers and sisters. By sea, yes. Now, when we come to this, we have to be careful. We have to consider many factors. Today, when we talk about 12,000 miles, so what? You see, when you fly from New York to San Francisco, or even to Taiwan, you see, from here and there, and if you want to have mileage, if you want to go to United Airlines, you always calculate the mileage because you want to have free tickets. And now you have the concept of miles, miles, miles. For you, it's nothing because you take an airplane. But don't forget, at that time, there was no car, no trains, no airplanes. So if it's by land, it must be on foot. And don't forget, at that time, there are no comfortable hotels. See, today you have motels everywhere. But at that time, you don't have that. And don't forget, he was not financed by the church in Antioch. Now, even living, when he was traveling, he had to earn his living by working with his own hands. Can you believe that? And not only that, Paul's physical handicaps. And not only that, it's coupled with the sufferings from persecutions. And also very important, today, when you talk about 80 miles, you always talk about 80 miles in turnpike. You see, you know what the 80 miles mean. It means probably 1 hour, 2 hours, I will be there. Now, recently, I've been in Hanoi, Vietnam. Now, for the physics conference. Then, one day, people said, let's go to some place of sightseeing. So, then I asked, how far from here? They said, 80 miles. So, then we sign the name, and we give the dollars, we pay everything. We said, we want to go, we want to see the place. Because 80 miles away, it means only a couple of hours you will be there, and then you will be back soon, and you still have many times left for that day. But then I discover, if you visit Hanoi today, you see, and then you discover 80 miles means what? Means one a day. Okay. So we woke up very early, 5 o'clock. Then we will come back already very, very dark. 80 miles. So you see, brother and sister, you never try to imagine 80 miles with today's condition. You have to remember, in Paul's time, this 12,000 miles is really something. I tell you, brothers and sisters, now you discover
now he discovered Paul from one corner to another corner. Now in his first journey, over 700 miles on foot, over 500 miles by sea, it covered a large part of Eastern Asia Minor. So it's about 2 years. Then the second journey, now this is probably the greatest Paul has achieved. It's some 2,800 miles, roughly from New York to San Francisco. Now, about 3 years, he covers Asia Minor and Europe. According to Dr. James Scott, he said the second journey was not only the greatest Paul achieved, but perhaps the most momentous recorded in annals of human race. So you see, brothers and sisters, God can do such a wonderful work with this little man. With this little man, Paul, with handicaps, he had to travel this far for the sake to win the world to Christ in 11 years. Now, in the third trip, when he started the trip, he was already 52 years old. Again, don't judge the 52 years with modern mind. Today, when you see someone already 80 years old, it's not old at all. But at that time, you see, if 50 years old is really old. And then he started his trip, third trip, when he was 52 years old. And again, he traveled almost 2,000 miles. Brothers and sisters, the reason cross deal severely with Paul is matter of the world. Because God wants to use him to win the world for Christ. And then if you study the Bible carefully, and then you discover Paul himself actually has no plan. Paul himself has no program. You see, if today Paul tried to apply a job here in the States to become a missionary, and I read somewhere a letter supposed to write to Paul and to say, sorry, we cannot accept you as missionary, because according to your record, you are not qualified. It is very true. You have no committee, you have no support, you have no program. Today, if you want to preach gospel, if you want to evangelize the world, now if you say 2,000 years, okay, let's have a program, let's have a support, let's have a prepare everything, and we even try to use computer to do all kind of statistics, and we try to organize well, then we will evangelize the world. But my brother and sister, at that time, Paul had no board of trustees, had no committee, has no mother church to support, nothing. And now you see, all he had is, he is just a man in Christ. He just followed the guidance of the Lord from one place to another. Now you see, brothers, Paul didn't have some kind of a very set program. He knows that from there to there. He didn't know much about it. If we know his way of receiving guidance, then you see, you'll be shocked. And how God can use such a man in Christ to evangelize the world at that time. Now you see, when we look back, you see wonderful how God has done something in the life of Paul. Because in order for him to win the whole world, he began in Jerusalem, the hard land of Hebrew world. And then you see, in the second missionary journey, now God moved him to another hard land of old Greek Empire. Eventually, he is going to hit the hard land of Roman Empire. Now, when you cover the hard land of Hebrew world and the Greek world, and the Roman world, you get the whole world for Christ. Now I say, if you read the Bible carefully, you know that that was not in Paul's mind at all. But God has arranged such, and you discover, indeed, this according to this program, from Jerusalem, Judea, and finally to the remotest place, remote part of the world. At that time, the remote part of the world is supposed to be Rome. So you see, brothers and sisters, what God can do with this little man, Paul. By the guidance of the Lord, later we will mention about it. Interesting, by the guidance of the Lord, and without his own program, without his own purpose, somehow he was brought to the very hard land of old Greek Empire. You remember that cry of Macedonia. You remember that cry of Europe. And now he was in Troas. Now what is Troas? The full name was Alexandrian Troas. It was named after Alexander the Great. You remember how he conquered the world and how he had that great old Greek empire. And Philippi, we know, was the first stop the gospel landed in Europe through Paul. I said through Paul. That doesn't mean that before that nobody had sent the gospel there. But at least we know Philippi was the first stop, and the gospel has landed in Europe through Paul. And what is Philippi? Philippi was named as Philip, the father of the Alexander the Great. And then Thessalonica. Thessalonica was named after the half-sister of Alexander. Now, when Paul saw a man of Macedonia, and what is Macedonia? Macedonia itself was the native home of Alexander the Great, the cradle of the old Greek Empire. Now, this is really indeed the heartland of Greek Empire. Now, you know, Alexander the Great had a dream. And he, one day, even he used his own word, he said, "I want to marry the East to the West." That's what he said. He was very different from his tutor, Aristotle. You know, according to Aristotle, it was a plain duty to treat Greeks as free men and Orientals as slaves. Now, that's his teacher. But he was different. He was a universalist. So he had a dream. He wanted to marry the East to the West. Now, actually, he even took 10,000 of his soldiers and married them to Persian girls. As he really did. He really had a dream, he wanted to marry the East to the West. My brothers and sisters, he fell. Just like those Greeks came to Jesus, we would like to see Jesus. Their wine has been, they have no more wine. But thank God, such a wonderful. When gospel has reached the very heartland of old Greek Empire. Now listen. After gospel has penetrated into that area, now my brother and sister, many people were saved. Now listen to what Paul has said to Corinthians. "For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one." You see, brother and sister, Alexander the Great can only have a dream. That dream never realized. But thank God. Through the gospel preaching, and then you discover Paul has won that part of the world for Christ. It's so wonderful. So you see, if you read this story, you will be thrilled, and you can see how God can do such a wonderful thing. And Thessalonica, you know, there was a time in history where Thessalonica very nearly became the capital of the world. So it's a very important city. And it had a population of 200,000 people. Now, very interesting. You cannot imagine. Paul probably only spent there 3 weeks. Only. And during the daytime, he told ourselves, he has to work with his own hands. Not four times preaching. 3 weeks. And Paul at that time was not literally a full-time worker. During the daytime, he has to work, but then he used other time to preach the gospel. Only less than 3 weeks, and Paul could make the gospel run like wildfire through a community. So you see, the gospel spread just like an infection from man to man. Gospel can be caught more easily than it can be taught. Because it's an infection. You see, here, not Paul preached the gospel. Paul was a man well dealt. Because now you see how the world disappeared. He has lost all the whole of the world. But now, brothers and sisters, he can win the world to Christ. That's his secret. And not only that, you remember his work in Ephesus. He almost has shaken the hell. Now, about 3 years, we were told that he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But then something happened. One of the chief industries of Ephesus was the making of little replicas of the Temple of Diana. Now, you know, Temple of Diana is one of the 7 wonders of the world. Now, that temple is in Ephesus. Now, this replicas were taken home by the pilgrim as a souvenir, you see. Of their visit to Ephesus. Now, these manufacturers suddenly found out their business was drying up. Can you believe that? Now, today you preach gospel. Can you produce such an effect? And Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. You see, brothers and sisters, whole hell, whole Hades has been shaken. And their business was drying up. Then later you know what story happened to Ephesus. So this tells us
Paul was not the only man to preach the gospel. He can preach the gospel in a very effective way. Now, my brothers and sisters, all we want, all we knew is his outward achievement. How many miles he has traveled, how many people has winned for Christ. But my brothers and sisters, the important thing is that his gospel was so effective. Not only that. Sometimes we think, probably he's gifted in mass evangelism. But no. You remember one story when he visited Corinth. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, after he worked some period, then he has been rejected by the Jews. And all the synagogues closed the door to him. So, you see, now there's no more mass evangelism. So what can you do? Now, if we were Paul, we just go home and do our own work. But no. And then, interesting, Bible says, and somehow, he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, a worshipper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. You see, he cannot preach in synagogue. But now, he can become neighbor to a synagogue. But then what happened? And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. You see, brother, that's Paul. Paul was Mount Denver's neighbor. If he become your neighbor, you ought to say. You see, brothers and sisters, this is man Paul. The whole synagogue closed to him. Now, if we say, brothers, it's very difficult to preach gospel here because all synagogues closed. But God can move him to become a neighbor of a synagogue. And something happened. So you see, brothers and sisters, today we try to learn many ways to evangelize. We talk about biblical evangelism. What is biblical evangelism? Look at Paul. If you don't understand his inner life, how can you know the secret of evangelism? Today you can organize, today you can do this and that. But my brothers and sisters, we preach gospel, but it's no avail. No, but that's all. So you see, brothers and sisters, it has touched my heart. When you study the life of Paul, especially when you come to the second stage, outwardly speaking, you find a man was busy in work, here and there. Now here you are talking about Paul's ministry. You are talking about Paul's work. But let us remember, the secret of his ministry is from his life. It's the outflow of his life. He somehow has been dealt by the Lord. And now you see, for that reason, the work of the cross is not always negative. On the one hand, when you see the will of Paul getting dimmer and dimmer, sometimes you say you cannot understand why God has done. But wonderful dealing of the cross is not just for something negative. He wants a harvest. And then you discover, the less of the world to the poor, then the more and the more the world for Christ. And for that reason, we can see how our Lord used Paul in the second period, in his second stage. So now let us quickly, to come to another four major lessons in the second stage. We try to find out what are the lessons. I probably can only touch upon it because these are, again, I say there are many lessons. Even in the second stage, he was so busy, sometimes we think that he probably won't learn anything. You see, in China, we like Kung Fu very much. And then we divide Kung Fu into two kinds. One is inner Kung Fu, another one is outer Kung Fu. And now sometimes we even compare spiritual life with Kung Fu. We say if someone is preaching gospel, we say he has outward Kung Fu. If he really learned something like have some union with Christ, learn to be in the presence of the Lord, we say he's learning the inner Kung Fu. So, in the second stage, now according to our standing, Paul was busy here and there, planting church here and there, preaching gospel here and there. He was so busy. Now, my brothers and sisters, we don't know that. At the same time, he must have a direct contact with our Lord. That's why he learned. That's why he can do the impossible. Today, my brothers and sisters, many missionaries, they heard the voice, go and preach the gospel. Go over to the world. Then they rush to the mission field. Then they discover what they are doing is they try to do a heavenly work with their own energy. Finally, they collapse. They not only collapse spiritually, they also collapse bodily. And some missionaries in Brazil had to go to the hospital for a while. Why? Because people only hear the word go. They forgot. When the Lord said to this disciple, go, first he said, come and follow me. Today, people only hear the word go. They never hear the word come. They rush into the mission field. They try to do something impossible for the Lord. They want to imitate Paul. They want to do something great. They collapse. Because that's very dangerous. Why? Because if you are involved with the evangelical, even with the gospel work, that means the whole Hades, whole hell will go out and try to destroy it. Think about it. Who are we? How can we use our energy try to work such a work? So only when we come to the Lord and we draw our energy, the strength, the power from Christ. Even outwardly, Paul was weak. But he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. If you ask Paul, are you tired? If you ask Paul, but he was so busy, you know, just like Brother Nee used to say, someone asked him, how are you? He said, I'm alright. Then he said one thing very interesting. He said, I have no time to be sick. And some people like to be sick, because he said, I have no time to be sick. I'm so busy. You see, my brothers and sisters, sometimes we cannot do anything, but we feel hurt here, we feel hurt there. We cannot do anything. But, my brothers and sisters, you see that here you find Paul was busy here and busy there. But he has a secret. He is weak as you and I. And don't forget with handicaps. But thank God. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Everywhere. When you see some fruits, when you see some harvest. Now, he was very, very happy. But my brother and sister, only Paul knows that secret. So I believe that this is something we missed. Sometimes we admire something outward. We want something great. But Paul indeed did a great job. Paul indeed was one of the greatest men of God. God has prepared. That's true. But the secret is this, my brothers and sisters. He learned his lesson in a very solid way. He went from one stage to another stage. His life from growth from one stage to another stage. He always learned the lesson of union with Christ. He never be alone. Even he was involved with such a busy work, such a big work. But thank God, he was knocked down. He didn't go to hospital. He did. You discover that the Lord supported him always. In more than 11 years, you discover the Lord really used Paul in such a wonderful way. So we must say that in the second stage, Paul, just like a living water, you know, in the first 11 years, somehow has been kept some corner. But now, after that dam is lifted up, you find that the water gushes through. And now you find here and there, he wants to win the Roman Empire to the feet of Christ. And this is wonderful. Now, even in the second period, he was busy here and there, but we still, our eyes also have to focus on what kind of lesson behind it. There must be some important lesson behind it. Now, the first important lesson, major lesson, is guidance. He learned this lesson on guidance. Because if you want to do the work of God, that's God's work, then it must be, you must follow the God's program. You must go the God's way. You see, so if you try to study how he received the guidance from the Lord, how he made this three fifths, very interesting. You discover Paul was a man always receiving the guidance from the Lord. He always followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. So you see, brothers and sisters, I think if you study this part, you will greatly encouraged. Now first, before Paul went through this trip, he had the word of God. That's very important, because our guidance always starts from the word of God. The word of God in general, and also the word of God in personal. Now, you know, the word of God in general is very simple. You remember the word of our Lord. He said, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, this is the word of our Lord, and spoken to every one of us. If we are the Lord's, remember, brothers and sisters, we have to remember the Lord. Say, you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So God has spoken once through the mouth of our Lord. Paul knew it. Now, again, not only a spoken word, not in the word God has spoken once. Then you discover God has to speak to Paul intimately. God has to speak to Paul personally. Then you remember in Acts 26:19, he said, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to heavenly vision. But he had come up. Then go on. But
kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also added Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So you see, brothers and sisters, Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, in that heavenly vision, something he ought to obey. But in that vision, he had been given a program. That program, the Bible said, Jerusalem, throughout the origin of Judea, and even to the Gentiles. Now, that's the fresh word of God. And our Lord has spoken to the 12 disciples and other disciples. Now, our risen Lord has told Paul again. So he said, he was not disobedient, he was obeying them. So here is also clear, my brother and sister, he went for this missionary trip, journeys with the word of God, living word, personal word. And not only that, one day, the Paul said, he said to me, go, for I will send you away, far away to the Gentiles. So he knows that. He has to go very, very far away to Gentiles. So, you see, he can never stop. He always come from one place to another. He traveled from one place to another. Then, when we try to study his second trip, you will find very interesting. Because at the very beginning, he said, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So you see, now he wants to have a second trip. The second trip is so simple. He has some burden before the Lord. Because he knew that he had the first trip. Now he said, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and to see how they are. So that's the initial purpose. Beyond that, we don't know anything, because that time, most likely, Paul only knew this. Our burden is going back to those churches we have planted, and we're going back to visit those brothers and sisters and see what they are. That's all. That's for the second trip. And because of that, they begin to start. They begin the trip, that's it. It is not that Paul brought a program, now let's go to here first, then let's go to another place, second. No. So you see, according to the record here, when he received the guidance, at the very beginning, he only knew this much. But he was faithful to this man. When the Lord gave them this burden, they just faithful to the Lord. Now, very interesting. After he went through all the places he has visited the first journey, then we are very curious. Now, what next? If you read out, now what next about Paul then? What are you going to do? Now, very interesting. The Bible says, and they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, when they almost went to the direction of Ephesus in that area, and then somehow they have been forbidden. So they think, now, if we are not going there, so we better go north, or at least towards the Black Sea. So then they said, when they come to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia, going north, toward the Black Sea. And then the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, he cannot go this way, nor this way. But don't forget, he was on one of the highways to Rome. So at that time, there are many highways. There are many, many highways. You see, Rome built many, many highways. So when they walk in this highway, they can help because the Lord forbids to go this way, and finally they come to Troas. You see, that's how they receive. Because they never had a program, but now the Holy Spirit really led them to Troas. So here you see, the inner anointing has two aspects. One is an active guidance. So we receive the forbidden signal. And sometimes the Spirit of Jesus did not permit. So you see, but don't forget, we should not become passive. Because, so you see, the Holy Spirit is in us. So, you see, you just go ahead. You just go because this is one of the highways. You just go ahead. Now, when you want to go this way, then you have to listen to the inner anointing. And if the Lord said go, then again, you obey. Then finally, you come to Troas. Now, in Troas, the passive guidance came in the form of a night. Then Paul came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, very interesting. If you read on there, if you read continually to that portion of the word of God. Now, you see, when you receive the guidance, first you have a general word in general. You have the word personal. And not only that, now you receive the guidance through the inner anointing, and sometimes the Lord says stop, sometimes the Lord says don't go, no further, that's it. So you follow the guidance. Now finally, you discover that inner anointing will give us some positive guidance. Now that's us. But more than that,
And it was in Troas he met Luke. And Luke was a Macedonian. Luke was a man from Philippi. And now he's going to Philippi. The first stop will be Philippi. And Luke is the man from that city. And also, Luke was a physician. Now you see, brothers and sisters, if Paul has to go to Europe, if Paul has to go something further, he needs someone. He needs someone like Luke. Luke, indeed, a beloved physician. You remember, later, when he was going to Rome by chance, according to the custom at that time, because as a Roman citizen, he was allowed to have two slaves to follow him. And, you know, Luke was a free man. But for sake of Paul, to take care of Paul, he was willingly to become a slave and follow and accompany Paul to go to that trip. So you see, brothers and sisters, when Paul met Luke, he was free. He not only had a positive guidance, also he had a confirmation from the environment. You see, he saw the Luke and he saw a Philippian, he saw a physician, even more, not even clearer and clearer. And according to Sir Ramsay, he even considered that Macedonian man, a Macedonian in the dream of Paul is Luke. But we don't have to go to that far. You see, anyway, you see, my brother, you see, he met there. We have all the evidence know that he met Luke in Troas. And more than that, and when he had a vision, immediately, we saw to go into Macedonia. Very interesting. He had a vision. Paul himself had a vision. Then the Bible said, we sought to go into Macedonia. You see, brothers and sisters? To go to Macedonia is not indeed an individual effort. It's a corporate effort. And that's why Paul Luke said, we. Now we come to the we sections of the book of Acts. Then you discover, no doubt, Luke is one of the co-workers. So you see, not only he received the confirmation from the environment, now he received the confirmation from his fellow saints. So, my brothers and sisters, when you have a living word, when you have the word in general from the Bible, when you follow the inner anointing, negative, both negative and positive, and my brothers, you are beginning to understand. You know what the Lord is going to do. Now you begin to wake up. Actually, you are at the very heartland of old Greek Empire. Paul never had the program to go there. I think Paul knew history very well. God, my brothers and sisters, by the working of the Holy Spirit. And later, you see, even he moved to that hard land, you know, if you conquer three cities, you conquer the whole Greece. That means if you conquer Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi, then you almost conquer that Macedonia. God, my brothers and sisters, Paul didn't say, no, I'm going to conquer that place. If I conquer these three places, I conquer the Macedonia. No, Paul was persecuted from one city to another. He flee from one city to another city. He cannot help but from Philippi to Thessalonica and to Berea. My brothers and sisters, he didn't plan to it. He never do that. But by the wonderful guidance of the Lord, we discover he, from one step to another step. And later, he discovered, oh, that's what the Lord wanted me to do. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful thing for us to learn. Today, we need to know how to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We need the word of God. We need the inner anointing. We need to confirm by the environment. We need to be confirmed by the feeling of the whole fellow saints. We need the body. By this way, then we will be on the safe track. And this is a wonderful lesson on guidance. But before closing, just we use 1 minute, I mentioned this. Actually, in the third trip, in the third missionary trip, a missionary journey, he learned another deeper lesson. I think it's much deeper in this matter of guidance. I just mentioned it quickly. In Ephesus, when the doors of gospel widely opened to Paul, and then we heard this word. Now we have this word. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. You see? Now that's the lesson he learned in a very new way. Now you see, brothers and sisters, he said, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Why? It was Paul going to have a type thing of Rome. I know people like Rome. Some Americans consider Rome probably is the best place, one of the best places besides the United States. So you see, Rome is a favorite the tourist spot at Paul now. The reason he wanted to go to Rome, because he remembered that word in general. He remembered that living word. The gospel ought to preach to the repossessed part
all the world.
That means wrong. So if that's what God wants, I want. If that is in his heart, this must be in my heart. So you see, brothers and sisters, Paul was not like a man who is so passive as if sometimes we believe that if someone is spiritual, he probably has no feeling at all. He has no emotion, no will. He has no choice. No, my brothers and sisters. You find that the Bible said Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. He purposed in the spirit. And he said, I must also see Rome. And he wrote to Rome. He wrote to Roman saints. He said, always in my prayer, making requests. If perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And not only that, he said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you. Sometimes we think if as a Christian, if you're spiritual enough, you don't have a plan. But he said, no, I have planned to come to you and have been prevented for in order that I might obtain some fruit among you and even as among the rest of the Gentiles. And not only that, and he said, from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now to a point, what he said, but now with no further place for me in these regions, he means in the Corinthian region, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you. See, Paul wants to preach the gospel to anywhere, but now he says, with no further place for me in this region, because we have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul have gone to almost everywhere in this region. He said, no more place, so we must go to Rome. You see, brothers and sisters? So finally, he said to the Roman saints in Rome, says, so that I may come to enjoy by the will of God and find rest in your company. My brothers and sisters, finally, Paul arrived. But God's way is higher than man's way, our way. Paul thought that I may come to you in joy. He didn't know that. God listened to his prayer. He finally arrived at Rome. But God didn't answer his prayer. When he said, I will come to you in joy, no. He come in sorrow with pain in his hand. But thank God, no matter what, you'll discover, finally, because God, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And God said, yes. Rome is the place. You see, brothers and sisters, this is very important. So finally, I give you one verse to explain the whole thing. And I think this is a very important secret when we follow the Lord. And this secret is this. In John 15:7, our Lord said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. When I was young, I loved this verse. Because I thought that the Lord gave us a bank check. You see, he said, that whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. How wonderful is it? And I forgot, you have a phrase, if there's a condition, if you abide in me, and my word abide in you. When you have a union with Christ, you take the emotion of Christ as your emotion. You take the will of Christ as your will. When you discover the will of Christ is go to Rome, go to the remote part of the world, you say, I'm willing for the Lord's will. So you say, we must be wrong. Thank God, you will be wrong. Why? According to the word. Ask whatever you wish, it shall be done. So this is a new way of receiving guidance. So thank the Lord. If we go through the life of Paul, we will learn a lot. I'm sorry, our time is up. So may the Lord bless his own word. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you so much. When we are before you and listen to these words, we feel so shameful. And Lord, again we pray that even this meeting will be dismissed. May your word remain in us forever and do your work in our hearts. Dear Lord, we have to repent before you. We have so many wrong concepts. We have so many wrong ideas. We even don't know how to receive guidance. We even don't know how to follow your steps. Dear Lord, teach us. Make us a teachable child, that we may learn step by step to follow you. Lord, may our life really grow into maturity to satisfy your heart. In the name of our